Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
We're continuing our series in the book of Romans, and we're looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. You know, one thing I appreciate about last week's message from Pastor Janetta is how she really set the text, she really set the tone, she set the environment for what was happening. A lot of times we think these letters were some big proclamations that were put on a big billboard or were somehow or another talked about in a big church setting where people would come together just to talk about Jesus. But that's far from the truth. The church was made up of small home groups who worshiped him many times in secret because of the incredible persecution that the church faced from time to time. And I can imagine from the description Janetta gave last week, a group of 20 or 30 people in a home that was very scared. It wasn't a big mansion. It was normal people's places. And someone had a copy of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and they sat there and just read it to each other, and they talked about it, and they considered what its implications were for their daily life. It really was a letter to friends who were trying to do one thing that we really nailed last week, and that was to live like Jesus. And this is the cool thing about the book of Romans. You do not have to read it. You do not have to obey it. You do not have to give a rip what it says unless you're a Christ follower. And if you have decided in your life you're going to make Jesus the center of it, this book is vital to your spiritual life. We're going to get into this because I can just imagine, if we were to pretend like we were maybe having a really big house group meeting. When service started, there's about 14 people here. So I thought, this is going to work. We're going to be like little 14 people, a little circle. We're going to talk. Well, then, within 10 minutes, people were here. But I want you to imagine what the people in the church in Rome who've been persecuted, who have on many occasions been treated unfairly, at the very least, they were looked at like they were weird because they did not mention the many gods of the Roman pantheon. They did not go and make worship at the temple of Athena, or the temple, all these different places. These people worshiped one god, where all the culture was to worship many gods, a god for rain, a god for the sun, a god for snow. I mean, all these different deities they had. And here was this group of weird people who were following the teachers of a carpenter who had been executed. And as far as most people knew, he was still dead, but the Christians knew different because they were hearing this message and seeing his power. They're hearing this book, this letter. And when we get to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, I believe with everything in me, some of the people in the audience said, what? Or they said, you don't mean that. So I'm going to start reading verse 1. You're going to love this, by the way. And this is so appropriate for this day. Everyone, and somebody read ahead and said, who did that? Hey, Heather. I thought there'd be three or four. I haven't read it yet. Here it is. Everyone must submit to government authorities, to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. This is a very interesting passage because, especially for we Americans, it is counterintuitive to everything we have ever lived, everything we've ever done, everything we've probably ever thought was correct. This past week, I watch a lot of television now because I sit at home and do a little thumb exercise trying to get my hand to work. Everybody here knows my story that I had a heart attack and I'm better now and I'm living. I'm glad to be alive. What's that? Well, and yeah, and my surgeon. It's amazing when he came to me and said, we caught it in time. You're not going to die. And I was like, okay, I didn't know it was that bad. And, but everything was good. In this passage, I have no idea why I brought that up. But it's still an interesting passage. And during this time, it's very interesting. Oh, the culture we live in. Good grief. I'm getting forgetful. This past week, I was watching television, and the American Revolution was on. I think Bill came over. You remember Bill came over? I'm always watching Star Trek because I love it. But I was watching the American Revolution, Charles Carrall. It's like a 12-part series. And Bill comes in and starts heckling me. Why are you watching this? What's up with this? I was like, just hush. It could be part of my message Sunday. Because I watched a story of the American Revolution and how our nation was birthed. How our nation came into being was the people were taxed. They had these things called the Intolerable Acts. They were taxed. They had a stamp tax. They had a tea tax. Then they added this thing called quartering, where you had to keep British soldiers in your house. And the people of America said, huh, are we going to respect the authorities, King George, over us? No, we're not. Are we going to submit to him because we're supposed to? And we're not going to rebel because rebelling is against God's will and will be punished? And I need to let you know this. I am such a history nerd, and I love our country so much. I don't think a year ago I would have said this. And please, don't throw anything at me. But this nation was birthed in rebellion, and that is sin. If I read this verse, we were founded, steeped in, marinated in, cooked in sin, because we shouldn't have done it. If this verse is true, every war that has ever been faced on this planet was birthed in sin. Every revolution, the French Revolution, the revolutions in South America, constant revolutions in Europe and in Russia. When they have a revolution in Russia, they have a revolution. Now, I love America, and I love the 4th of July, and I love Flag Day, and I love, you know, every chance I get to wave the flag and to praise God for this country. I still believe, and you can think I'm talking about both sides of my mouth, I still believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I still believe the United States has been the greatest source of good on this planet. And that's why people want to come here. You're shaking your hand, my Brazilian friend. Yes. I really believe we're a good country. I believe we've done good things. That just proves that God can take our sin and turn it for good. He can. So I don't want you to go and say, oh, Daniel hates America and said we sinned by becoming an American. I'm just reading to you what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Now, there's going to be objections that I understand. So people say, well, wait just a minute. They didn't have King George, and he was a jerk. King George was a puppy. He was nice. He was sweet. He just didn't want to lose his colony, America. I could hear this objection. Well, we only have rebellion when things are really bad and the leaders are really bad. But I want to remind you of this. Who was the emperor of Rome when this was written? His name was Nero. When Paul wrote this letter to this group of Christians in a house with the door shut, with the shutters down, in secret, Nero was the emperor of Rome. Now, I'll tell you a couple things about Nero. Nero and his mother plotted for Nero to be the emperor. So Nero and his mother poisoned the Caesar of Rome. Then they had his son, who would have been the next heir, proclaimed illegitimate. So the empire went to the grandson named Nero. He became emperor when he was 14 years old. When he was 15 years old, he had his mother murdered because he figured to himself, well, she killed my grandfather. What if she decides to kill me? So I'm going to kill her. He married a woman who he tortured because she could not live up to his expectations. And after 6 months of marriage, murdered his wife. Just had her executed. Nero made his other wives stay with him with threat of death, but he was not popular. He then, according to historians, Josephus in particular, started a fire in Rome because he wanted to build a new opulent palace for himself that would cover about 5,000 acres. My parents had a 30-acre farm, and I thought it was huge. When I was a little kid, I actually did things, and so I would run around that farm, and I would run around the woods. 30 acres was a lot. He was going to build a complex, a mansion that covered 5,000 acres. And to do that, he just set Rome on fire, and it burned. It killed tens of thousands of people. The fire was so great. After the fire happened, the people got a little upset. So Nero pointed to the Christians and said, they did it. Christians started the fire so they could cripple Rome. So persecution came upon the Christians in the Roman Empire like it had never done before. From that moment forward, to be a Christian was to be an arsonist, was to be an outlaw from the state. To be a Christian after the great fire of Rome meant that you were going to suffer the consequences of your disobedience, and the Christians were innocent. And here comes a letter for Paul saying, respect your leaders, submit to their authority. I do not understand that. I don't get it. I wish I could tell you the reason Paul said that was because this, or I wish I could tell you he said this because of this. The only thing I know for certain is that they lived in absolute misery under a leader that history has told us was insane. Finally, his own bodyguards thought he was so crazy they killed him. His bodyguards just said, this guy is off his rocker, and they killed him. And Paul writes this letter saying, submit. Let me go a little further. Maybe it'll start to make sense, but I don't know. Verse 3 says this. He reiterates what he just said. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear, Paul says, of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. Verse 4, the authorities are God's servants, sent for good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, again he says this, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to have a clear conscience, and I would add this, as a follower of Christ. He says it over and over again. Guys, you've got to submit to the authorities over you. And Nero is in charge. He says that those emperors, those presidents, those leaders have been placed there by God himself. I was reading a historian this week, and he said this. He said the Roman Empire, with all of its evil, with all of its persecution of Christians, was the greatest evangelistic tool God has ever used. Let me say it again. This historian says, his name was F.F. Bruce, he said that the Roman Empire, with all of its issues, was the greatest evangelistic instrument ever put on the planet. And I'm like, well, I got to read the rest of this sentence and see what he's smoking. He said, when the Roman Empire hit Christians, I'm going to try to hit this without spilling my water, and the Christians spread and ran and hid, the first thing they did was start telling people about Jesus. And they'd find where they were, and they'd hit them again, and they would spread. They would take their homes. They would take their property. They would take their children sometimes. Sometimes they'd kill them. But as they spread out all over the world, they went from Asia Minor. They went to Gaul. They went to all these places. They started going south to Africa. They took Jesus with them. Every time the Roman Empire tried to hit them, the message of God spread out. And Paul said, respect them. In a few minutes, he's going to say, pray for them. I want God to be different. I wish Paul had said, respect the authorities unless they're jerks, and then shoot them. Okay. or respect the president unless he raises taxes, then shoot him. It says respect, respect, respect. Let me keep going. I have heard a lot of people have said, you know, sometimes you read something in scripture and it's kind of weird and it's hard to understand. Like there's this great passage in the gospel where Jesus says, if your eye offends you, to pluck it out. Now, that's hard to do. I'm not going to get a fork and poke my eye out. That passage happens one time in the Gospels. It's repeated twice in another Gospel. But the fact is, it's hard to understand. I don't know how to live that, but it's difficult to understand. But it's only there one time in two places where Jesus is saying the same thing. That's limited. Some people say, well, this was just an aberration. Paul maybe was writing, and he just had a brain freeze or something, and that's why I wrote this. But I'm sorry, but this same type of statement is found three other times in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul says, pray for your leaders. Pray for those with authority. Titus 3, 1 says that we are to respect those in authority over us. And Titus was on the Isle of Crete, where they had a governor who would kill you if you were a Christian. But he told the people on the Isle of Crete in the letter of Titus, he said, you respect your authorities. Now, it wasn't just Paul, but Peter also. And I want to read this one because this one's a little even more bold than the Apostle Paul's. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17 says this, for the Lord's sake, so for Jesus, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish you who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse for evil. Now listen, he's talking in the context of evil here, about respecting the king. He goes on to verse 17. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king. If I were doing a message just on how Christians should act, I love that. Respect everyone. Just have respect. Love people, especially the believers in your midst. Fear God, which means respect him. But then he adds, in the whole context of staying away from evil, to respect the king. What Paul is saying is not a one-time thing. It's not just from one of the writers. It's from both Paul and Peter. And over again, he says, respect the people in authority over us. This next verse is even harder for me. Going back to where we were, this is verse 6, and let me tell you something. I hate this verse. It says this, pay your taxes too. Hey, April 15th is coming up, and I have not gotten a refund in 15 years. I would like to have one. I've prayed for one. I think I deserve one. But every year I have to write a check to the government, and I do it without a smile. And I do it, I get so angry that I'm having to write a check. And I wait till about April 14th to write the check, and then I'm sitting around the 15th saying, am I really going to do this? And I think, would they ever audit me? And I go through all these things. They wouldn't audit me. I'm nobody. I have nothing. Why would they ever look at my taxes? I've had people tell me they've never filed taxes before. And I'm like, how in the world did you get there? Because I'm afraid if I'm even late, I'm afraid they're going to show up at my door. He says, pay your taxes too, for the very same reason, to respect your leaders. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. That cop who pulls you over, he's serving God. And I've had quite a bit of service talk to me. Usually if I'm very honest, I say, yeah, I was speeding, I was just trying to get home, they'll let me go. One time I called the person a jerk and they gave me a ticket. Let me keep going. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees and to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those in authority. Again, he says, honor those people in authority. Sometimes when I'm about to preach, I will just take Romans, and I did this, and just read the whole thing through one more time, just to get a feel for the context. The entire context of the book of Romans is listen, the law was okay, but you need Jesus. The law gives you things to do and not to do, but you need Jesus. And the book of Romans turns and it starts saying, in very practical terms, if you want to know Jesus and look like Jesus and live like Jesus, these are the things you need to do. Last week, it was respect people who are jerks. Just love them. Just forgive. Just do it. This week, it is pray for the emperor. Respect those in authority. It is not easy to be a Christ follower. When you follow Jesus, sometimes he's going to lead you places that feel counterintuitive. And it's not easy. It's definitely not easy for me. If I lived under the rulership of Nero, I'd want him dead. I'd want to kill him. If I lived during the reign of Adolf Hitler, it brings us some interesting questions. When can we rebel? I haven't a clue. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he made the statement that Christians have faced a lot of persecution in this country over the last 2 years. Carol was with me. She's not the one that said it, but she was with me. And with everything in me, I wanted to say, what country do you live in? This is the greatest country ever. I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't seen anybody tortured and said, renounce Christ or you're going to die. I haven't seen that. I don't know what I would do if I lived under Nero or Pol Pot or Hitler or Stalin. Everything in me would want to probably not live out this verse. Let me keep going. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. And then I love this in verse 9. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commands are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I can hear somebody say, well, who's my neighbor? Is the king my neighbor? Yeah, he is. Is the governor my neighbor? Yeah, he is. Is the mayor? Is the city councilman? Is that cop with the blue light? Yes. Your neighbors are people you come in contact with. We've talked about that before. Who's your neighbor? It's everyone. That verse seems to say on a regular basis that love has something to do with the solution to our problem. Verse 10 says this, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Love is an important thing. I said a couple of minutes ago that some passages are hard to understand. You know, you see a verse that's cut off your hand if it, well, I might want to do that, but to cut off your hand if it offends you or pluck out your eye if it offends you. Those verses are hard to get a good context on and really understand. This passage is easy to understand, respect people, but it is hard to live out. It is very hard to live out. And love must have something to do with it. I'm going to come back to that thought in just a couple of seconds, but I'm going to read verse 11 now. This is all the more urgent for you who know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of living right. Now, the whole context of this is that we can't do evil, but he's been telling us to honor the king. So there's a good chance the people sitting in this little room hearing this letter were plotting against the Roman Empire. They were complaining about the Roman Empire. They were complaining about how they were being mishandled. They were struggling to pray for their leaders. They were struggling to respect the emperor. They were struggling. And Paul says the days are getting shorter, therefore respect the leaders that are over you, because if you do that, you will put on this shining light and people will see it and be influenced. But if you don't, it is an evil deed. Verse 13, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in darkness. Well, the whole context of this chapter is honoring the king. So if you don't, it feels like from this passage as I read it, you are in darkness if you don't do this thing. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, of drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Paul believed at this point that he was going to be coming back very soon. He believed that Jesus would return in his lifetime. He was waiting for it. He was being eager for it. He was praying for it. He wanted Jesus to come back and take us all to heaven. It's been over 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. But I believe it's going to come. And the Apostle Paul said, look around you and see how things are coming off the tracks. See how things are being mismanaged. And look how things are getting out of control and are no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And he says, you as believers in Christ, don't participate in that. Stay away from it. When I was in rehab, I was there for, I think, 2 weeks. I wish Alicia were here this morning, because Alicia came to visit me for lunch one day. And we were sitting in the cafeteria. The food was. And we're sitting in the cafeteria, and I am trying to eat yogurt, because I just found out yogurt's healthy and good for you. And they would bring me different flavors. Vanilla is the flavor. I don't like it plain and burdened with fruit. I like vanilla. But I was sitting there eating my vanilla Yoplait, no fat. And there was a man named Juan who came, and there was no other chairs there, so he sat with me and Alicia. And Alicia's bolder than I am. I'm going to ask her to listen to the message, because I want her to hear this. Alicia's a lot more bold than I. And she said, so why are you here? And his name was, I'm going to call him Bubba, but that wasn't his name. Why are you here, Bubba? And Bubba looked at her and said, because I'm stupid. When I was 17 years old, I got a car full of people and I was drinking. I'd been drinking all day. I had all these people in the car and I went for a ride. Hit a tree. Two of the people in the car were killed. One had no injuries, but they were shaken up because their friends or they're dead. And he said, I was in a coma for 7 months in the hospital. And I'm sitting there just listening to this. And he said, I was so dumb. I blew it. And I'm sitting there listening to this young man who's now 20 years old. 3 years ago, he had this accident when he was 17. And this 20-year-old kid saying, my life is now different. I think he actually said, my life is ruined. And Alicia gave him a pep talk. And this passage says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And I thought about Bubba and just what that must feel like for him to know he made a mistake as a kid and that for the rest of his life, he had been in rehab there where I was for almost a year and a half. And he was excited because now he can move his arms to roll his chair. And he has a long way to go. And I wouldn't even share that story except for the fact that he said, I am so stupid. I made this mistake. I did this thing, and I'm paying for it. I remember thinking to him, and I said this. I said, well, yeah, I'm here because I'm stupid too. I ate anything I wanted. I didn't exercise, and here I am. But compared to what he's going through, it's not good. Okay, I've read all these scriptures. I've told you what Paul said. I've told you he's told us to respect our kings, to respect those in authority over us. but I want to get a little more specific for us. And I want to talk about our past election. We just appointed a new king. He's a president, but it fits with this passage. And it's been amazing to me to see the various responses to Mr. Trump. I'm gonna get in so much trouble saying this, so just if you have to take over, you come on. But not now. I remember every presidential election I voted in. Some of them, the person that I supported got into office, and sometimes the person that I voted for did not. Sometimes I was upset with who got elected, and I thought the country's done. Really, I'm serious. I thought on some occasions that we were just done. I try hard not to talk about politics and who I vote for or not vote for, but I can speak to how people have responded since. And I don't know how to divide this room. There might be a third that are upset, a third that are happy, and a third who just don't care, because they know the gridlock in Washington, probably nothing's going to happen anyway. I mean, we serve a country that's so top-heavy, it's unbelievable. But I have friends who are afraid. I have friends who are genuinely concerned with policies coming from Washington now. And I put myself back in that little room that Janetta mentioned last week. And I put myself in a room where we're scared and we might be persecuted. And somebody says, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Let me read this part. Respect the king. Respect Nero. Submit to him. Because he is a servant of God placed there. We might understand it. We might not see it. We might wish he had appointed somebody else. But this is the leader that God put there. I have to admit to you, I've not always, I don't know how to say this. I have to admit, I rarely ever have done what the Apostle Paul said when someone was elected that I did not like. I'm going to give you an example from my past to step back from this a little bit. My family grew up Jimmy Carter fans. You know, he's a peanut farmer, so that means he's real close to God. He was one of the best governors my state of Georgia, where I come from, ever had. He was a great governor. But something happened to that man when he got into office in Washington. He dumbed up, dumbed down. He just messed up. And I can remember, I was about 8 or 9 years old while that mess was happening. I remember my dad said one day, he was a great governor. He was a horrible president. And I can't tell you how many times after he left office one term that I've said he was a horrible president, but he was a great man because of the volunteer work he does for Habitat for Humanity. I've seen him serve. I've got to go to his Sunday school class. He teaches in Plains, Georgia. It's the First Baptist Church of Plains. He teaches a Sunday school class every week. And one time, my family got in the car. Woohoo, we're going to see Jimmy Carter. He had already been president, so I was like, why? And I sat there and listened to this man. His heart was phenomenal. He loves Jesus Christ. He loves God. It's really funny. We go to this place. The church seats about 60 people. The church. They had to build this quasi-auditorium that holds about 300 so that when he preached, they could fit the people. And then everybody goes home, and then about 30 or 40 people go to the church. And Jimmy's there. They come to his Sunday school class, but they don't go to church because we didn't go to church. We just went to a Sunday school class. And it was amazing. When he got in, we thought it was going to be awesome, and we prayed and prayed for him and loved him. When he lost Ronald Reagan, we were a little upset. At least my parents were. And they were so upset, I don't believe they ever prayed for the man. I don't believe they honored the man and respected him for a while, but then things changed. So what do we do when somebody we don't care for is elected, is in office? This is very real for us because some of us are scared what he's going to do with our immigrant friends, and it makes us feel that he's evil. Some of us love what he's going to do with jobs. He already had the best jobs report last month since 2015. I mean, that's something. There's a clue in this passage. I've said the word about 8 times this morning, and it's the word love. Look at this. Love trumps all. I use that as a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek thing because Mr. Trump, you know, was used for him in his banners. It was used against him by Ms. Clinton in her banners. But I believe with everything in me that the only way we can honor this passage and honor our leaders is to let love take a hold of us. Now, the cool thing is you don't have to do this. The only people that have to do this are those who are Christ followers. You're going to follow the teachings and follow the advice and follow the leadings of Jesus Christ, but you don't have to follow them. You can say, nope, I'm not going to do that because, and you fill in the blank. But I, because I have gone through the same feelings of not being happy with the president, have to say, love has to enter the equation. I went to go see The Shack with Bill and Richard. No, not Richard. Were you there? Oh, you were there. Bill and Richard. My short-term memory is getting really bad. And we went and saw it. And when we came out, I think Bill said, what'd you think? And I said, well, theologically, it's kind of bad. But it made me happy. And one thing about it I loved was how it showed the love of God. So I went home and posted on my Facebook, I saw The Shack today, and it was okay theologically, but it was good. But there's one thing I didn't like. The love of our God is greater than the love portrayed by the God character in The Shack. And I had several people ask me on my Facebook page, you think God's nicer than that? You think God's more loving than that? She was love. I was like, well, maybe in your opinion, but in my opinion, God is much more loving. He is loving because he has allowed me to live. He's allowed us to live in a free place. He has given us the opportunity to be able to say, even if I don't understand or like or agree with the leaders we have, I am going to love that person. And I'm going to let God's love permeate me. Just to make sure, love trumps Ronald Reagan. My mom and dad couldn't stand the man. My mother said because he acted with a monkey on some television program his whole career. Does anybody remember that? He had a chimpanzee. And I remember my mother said, I wish they had elected the chimpanzee into office. And I said, Mama, you got to put that Democrat stuff down for a little bit. Chill. He's better than a monkey. But love trumps President Reagan. Love trumps President Bush the first. Love trumps Bill Clinton. Man, he made some mistakes. He, the best political speaker I've ever heard in my life. Love trumps the other George Bush. Love trumps Barack Obama. And love trumps Trump. We don't have an official picture of him yet. It's only been 50 days, so I had to find this. He just looks angry there. He looks like he wants to jump and bite somebody. But we have to love. How do you do that? How do you and I get to the point where we say, specifically as far as our ruling officials goes, that we're going to love them and that we're going to love God by loving them and praying for them and respecting them? I have friends in this room who are scared, legitimately scared at the direction our country's going. I would say this, please let love counteract your fear. God loves you He's going to be there. I have some friends who are just afraid he's just a egomaniacal boob who should be on the Apprentice, because Arnold Schwarzenegger stunk at it. I tried to watch it, and I was like, this is horrible. I don't understand what he's saying. Did anybody watch any of the episodes of The New Apprentice with Arnold? You see, this is why they took it off the air after like 8 episodes. Boy George won, by the way. We have to find a way to allow love to come and taint our views. We need to look through the lens of God's love. The best example of doing this, I think, was Martin Luther King. I went back this week and looked at his history and looked at his bio and just saw some of the things he did. He changed his country by preaching peace and love. He never picked up a weapon. He never sought a revolution. He did something called civil disobedience, where they would boycott buses or sit in the halls of congressional buildings and say, please hear us. But he did a good job of letting love permeate his movement and bring about change. For those of you who are scared of the results of our last election, I would just say this: trust my God. Trust your God. He is there. For some reason, he put this person in office. For those of you who are elated and happy and you're so excited about who won, love those who are not as excited. John Wesley, who the Wesleyan Church is founded over, he said that everyone who is a Christ follower should pray for who to vote for and pray that they make the right decision. He said after they have prayed, whoever is elected, they should then pray for that person, whether it was their choice or another choice. So he said, first of all, pray for who you should vote for and pray for the election process. Second, he said, pray for whoever wins the election, whether it's their nominee or somebody else. And the third thing he said was this. He said, never, ever argue with brothers in Christ about who won or lost. Just don't argue. Just love them. Pray. Pray for whoever wins. And then never argue. Never argue about the choice that was made. So I want to pray that the words of Christ and the advice of John Wesley help us. Can I pray for you? Let me do it.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.